Our help is in the name of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Eternal God, thou in whom we live and move and have our being, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will be here to glorify the name of Jesus, to purge us, to make us open before thee, that we may hear thy word and be moved by it into fuller obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture for today is Matthew chapter 13, verses 23 to 30. And also verses 36 to 43. It's about the parable of the tares. So I'll read scripture first of all. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then down to verse 36, because it's another little parable put between them. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we've seen before the most important thing you can do is be part of the kingdom of God. And therefore, it's significant that you know something about what this kingdom is like on which turns your eternal salvation. Jesus gave a parable that we looked at last Sunday about it, the parable of the sower. Now, today in this passage, he's giving us a second parable to explain how the kingdom operates in this world we live in. It's called the parable of the tares. Tares are kind of nasty weed that were maliciously sown among the wheat. So the word of God is very realistic and gives all sides of the picture. It paints the real world and indeed the church as it is, not as we perhaps would wish it to be. So in the church, which here is fairly close to the kingdom, you have both the good and the bad, the true and the false. So then, let's look at three things this morning from this parable. First, the sower of the wheat. Second, at the tares and who sowed them. And thirdly, at the day of final harvest. First, the sower of the wheat. In his explanation of this parable a few verses later, Jesus tells us that the good seed, that is the wheat, is sown by himself, the Son of Man, Matthew 13:37. Now think about that just a minute, and how that applies today. It's wonderful to note that the people you're normally sitting beside in church, right now we're not doing that because of the coronavirus, but probably you're sitting beside somebody in home as you are listening to this sermon. Well, they're there because Jesus sowed the seed of saving faith in their heart. That's why they're there. For that reason, if no other, you should care about the ones who are there. Keep this in mind. Everyone who is truly saved was put in the church because Jesus did it. And he's been doing it every generation since then through the action of his word and spirit, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. The word and spirit are still powerfully bringing forth one generation of regenerate men and women after another. That's why the church must keep meeting both for preaching the word and also praying down the spirit upon that word through its Wednesday night prayer meetings. Basically, we keep looking to the risen Christ to do all that really matters for the kingdom, for our souls, for our eternity. Ephesians 5:23 describes Christ as head of the church, and as such, he is in charge of who gets into this ark of salvation. While Matthew 13:37 speaks of people getting saved in terms of his sowing wheat, Ephesians 1:19-20 uses another illustration, saying that we sinners come to believe in terms of resurrection from the spiritual dead. I quote, "And what is the greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Thus, the New Testament can describe the Christian as wheat sowed by Christ, and also as having been raised from the spiritual dead by Christ. What an amazing background is ours. Think about that. The humblest believer, the smallest child, or the poorest and most simple person has been sown by Christ. raised by Christ. What dignity is involved in being a true believer? That is why we should always be very humble. What we have is that's worth having. It was all given to us. We did not deserve it. It came out of the incredible grace of God. If ever you wake up at night and your mind is somewhat blank, then think about this. The amazing grace of God in your own far from perfect life. Then you'll not be worried about your inability to get back to sleep as quickly as you'd like, because beautiful light will come on inside of you. And if you need to sleep, then you will sleep. And if not, you can just keep praising the Lord. Second, the sower of the tares. When God is growing his kingdom, the evil one is also busy sowing bad seed, tares, alongside the wheat. The devil is very proud and thus wants to get as many under his nefarious control as possible. Now, in the world of finances, where you have legitimate currency, let us say dollars, pounds, or euros, you will also have counterfeiters. The devil is a counterfeiter. He does the best he can to make his evil servants look like the real thing. That way he hopes to cheapen the kingdom and steal as much of it as he can. In the previous parable, the devil was stealing seed. In this one, he is adding seed, but bad seed. He tries many different tactics, all in self-interest, all against the Lord. What he sows is called tares. At first, it looks like wheat, but in due time, you can see the difference from the real thing. It is an obnoxious weed, sometimes called bearded darnel, and is host to a fungus, which if eaten, is poisonous. It takes time to tell the difference, apparently only until shortly before harvest time. Then you can see what's good, what's bad. The field hands asked the master how this bad seed got there, because they had sown only good seed. The master answers them, "An enemy has done this." Matthew 13:28. Jesus explains plainly who this enemy is. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Matthew 13:39. This clearly means that unbelievers in the church have been put there by the devil, the enemy of God, and of the souls of men and women. When the genuine currency is being printed, the devil will crank up his own presses to bring forth counterfeit money. He is jealous and will never leave well enough alone until he is forced to do so at the very end of time. Hence, the tares growing among the wheat was not an accident. It was an invention of evil to get at God by hurting his kingdom. That's what the devil is like. Now, you might say, "I want to join a church where the devil has put no hypocrites into it." There's no such church. Third, the day of final harvest. The field hands were honorable men, and I identify with them because in my teens and early 20s, I used to be a field hand every summer on the family place in Moore County. Interestingly, as soon as I got home from University of North Carolina, early every June, the first thing we did was to start with a wheat harvest, gathering it in. I well remember it. Well, these good workers were unhappy about the tares and asked the Lord if they should try to root them out, verse 28. But the Lord, in his wisdom, replies in verses 29 and 30 to them, when they said, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Maybe the good workers felt disappointed that the Lord did not clean house immediately. That seemed to be the case. But they're answered by the Lord in Matthew 13, 40 to 43, which I now read. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." God takes his time. He does not operate on our clock or calendar. But he always does the right thing at the right time. We may indeed, with the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 1, quote, "fret because of evildoers." But in the very next verse, 2 of this 37th Psalm, the answer is given. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." That soon is God's soon, not ours. The grand old commentator, Bishop J.C. Ryle of Liverpool in the 19th century, once noted that sometimes, because of God's regenerating grace, a tare can supernaturally be turned into wheat. So it is best to wait. If I'm not mistaken, during my early ministry, I saw some tares in Dillon supernaturally turned into wheat under the preaching of the word and the praying of the saints. I'll say it was well worth the wait. I'm still glad about it. But there will come a point of no return for the tares. Some of them will continue to reject to the end of their life the offers of the gospel. Strange to see. Some will absolutely refuse to confess their sins and call on Christ for forgiveness. The day of grace will end for them, and it will be their own fault. Jesus, who is truth itself, tells us exactly what will happen on that day. These are his words, not mine. Verse 42, "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Terrible description of how people express their anguish. As they go down into the lower regions of torment, they will realize their hopeless estate. Dante, in his Inferno, imagines these words being written over the door to hell. "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." All that remains after that dread entrance into torment is endless suffering and grief for having rejected all of God's offers of grace. Now let us solemnly remember the description that Jesus, the man of love, provides about that awful place. He pictures it in Matthew 25:41. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The modernist theology does not like this, but it cannot be watered down by the desires of foolish men. The fire of this furnace is unquenchable. The suffering of those who despise the word in this life is everlasting, according to Daniel 12:2. Their captivity to the hosts of evil is never ending, according to Jude 6:7. Revelation 14:10-11 says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast." That is another loyalty than Christ. Now, do not try to get around this word forever, as I've seen some liberal commentators do. The fire is forever. In Matthew 25:46, the same word for forever is applied both to the sufferings in hell of the lost and to the joys of the saints in heaven. Forever, forever. Same word. Neither is temporary. Both are unchangeably forever. Now, listen here. Do not think that if you die lost, you will get a second chance after death. Where you go at the moment of death is forever. An old poem says, "Life is the season God hath given to flee from hell and rise to heaven." But how different is the lot of the righteous, that is, of the wheat, that is, of the sheep. Matthew 13:43 promises, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Daniel 12:3 pictures their joy, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Their heavenly Father's glory will be reflected on their faces, bright, shining faces. I was just hearing testimony recently about revival in the Isle of Lewis in the 50s, how the faces of the people were shining, according to eyewitnesses. What it's going to be like when they get to heaven, the brightness of the faces. Listen to 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's why you can never be satisfied in this world, even though you can be grateful for what you have. You never be satisfied because you haven't seen him yet face to face. That's why. Don't expect but so much out of this world and be grateful for what you've got. But wait for him. Wait for him. Jesus adds in verse 43, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." A listening ear is one of the great gifts of God. One can hear the truth preached for 50 years and get nowhere with it. It takes the presence of the Holy Spirit for ear and heart to be opened. Now, to be honest, if you're getting nothing out of what I'm saying, what can you do? Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you direct discernment of his truth to you. Your soul's salvation depends upon it. This may be the last sermon some of you will hear. I got no way to know that, but maybe. Humble yourself, bow low before the Lord, and ask him by his grace to make you hear, so that he can count you the wheat and remove you from the category of the tares. But do not waste any time. Psalm 40, verse 6, uses a marvelous phrase and a New Testament supply to Jesus. "Mine ears hast thou opened." In the original Hebrew, it reads, "Mine ears hast thou digged," or bored, as with a drill. That is to say, God himself did it. If you're hearing, here's a stanza from an old hymn, "Open Mine Eyes," that could be made into a prayer, and I hope you'll do that today. "Open my eyes that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine." Amen. Now we're going to look to God in a pastoral prayer for Reed Creek and every other place that may be joining us today in this service. Let us pray. Lord God, it is most important to us to remember that we belong to thee. We are thy sheep, the flock of thy pasture. Thou art our God, and we are thy congregation. And our destiny is one day to see Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall be transformed by that. We cannot imagine what it shall be. We know that Christ said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me yet believe," and we're in that category. We haven't seen the risen Christ physically, but we do believe in him. We do love him as best we can. And we would seek to commit all that we are and have and will be and will have to him afresh this day. How richly he deserves everything. Lord, we know whatever we give him, the tithe, the above the tithe, or whatever else, most of all the devotion of our hearts, he gave it to us first, all these blessings. And so we pray, thou make us thankful, grateful men and women who are full of praise and gratitude day by day. Lord, if we ever wake up at night, help us to think of thee and to use the time to turn to thee. If we're riding and somebody else is driving, help us to think of thee. If we're sitting and resting, help us to think of thee. And Lord, we want to pray for Reedy Creek Presbyterian Church. Bless and help her at this time. And we want to pray for all the other churches around and ones we know of in different places. South Carolina, North Carolina, USA, Britain, France, Germany, China, Africa, Middle East, Indonesia, wherever, Lord, the islands of the sea. Lord God, send down thy blessed Holy Spirit and bless thy church. That is our hope. That is our need. And we pray for the blessing that we might could render thee more the honor of which thou art so very worthy. Lord, as we come here into a holy presence, we realize that we're not equipped to be here in and of ourselves because we bring dust of the road, we bring sometimes corruption in the realm of thought with us, and we need to be cleaned up. We thank thee, Lord, thou art able to clean us up without destroying us. How tender and gracious thou hast been as we've confessed sin over the years. And so do make us clean. Do restore a right spirit within us. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering. Some, no doubt, from the coronavirus. Others from cancer, heart trouble, diabetic condition, or whatever. Some from perhaps depression. Draw near them, touch them. If it's I will, raise them up. Physically as well, spiritually. And we bow before thee for this. And we always say, as Jesus taught us, thy will be done. And yet, we're not ashamed to ask great things because we're coming to one who is the greatest of all and well able to handle all we can bring him and far, far more. We pray for our school children, our pupils, our students, universities, from kindergarten through the university system, not able to finish this school year physically, but bless them, Lord, anyway, and bless the teachers and professors who are trying to do what they can online, cause it to be effective. We pray for those Christian schools and others that may be struggling financially. We pray that thou bring them through, that they can carry on this ministry. Lord, we pray for those who are tempted. We've all been tempted in many different directions to do what we know isn't right, and yet it feels like it's pulling us down sometimes. Give power for what the old saints call mortification of sin, to put nails in it by the help of the Holy Spirit, not to do it, and then to experience that resurrection life with Jesus that follows such mortification.
Lord, we pray for any with a special burden this morning. Thou knowest what it is. We don't know. Help them to cast all their cares upon Christ, for he careth for us. May they do it now. Bring all these things, some which seem heavy like bales of cotton on their head, and lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, take over this. You can handle it. Lord, we want to pray for the various countries of the world. We remember our own president and Congress. Help them, guide them, our governors. Remember our European allies and others across the world, that thou wilt keep them from serious mistakes and give them an inclination to move in the right direction for their people. Lord, we humbly pray, we earnestly pray that thy church might know days of revival. We, most of us alive, even us older ones, have never seen it in any major measure. Maybe a few of us saw little inklings of it in the early 1970s, but not widespread revival. Lord God, help it to come again. We don't need to see it, but as is determined by thee, send down thy Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus and grant that gift that Peter promised of repentance from sin along with faith in him. Restore us, revive us, renew us. Lord, search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. All things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.